Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 11 for our scripture reading. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. And they set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass upon his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let us pray. Lord, each and every one of us face issues in this life that cause us to be afraid and greatly dismayed. And I pray this morning that we would learn from this portion of Scripture how to stand with courage against the Goliaths in our own lives. Help us today to have a stronger faith because of these next few moments. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, for the past several months, we've been studying the lives of Christians who worked together, men and women of God who have striven or have been striving together for the faith of the gospel. Last week, we learned that the church at Corinth was to labor together for God. And this morning, we're going to learn from the life of a man who many times in his life had to stand alone for God, and he was striving together with God and God alone. Many of you in your lives tomorrow are going to stand alone for God. Perhaps you wish you could take your entire Sunday school class to work with you and just hang out with Christians all day at the water cooler, but many of you will be the only Christian at work tomorrow. Many of you will go into the staff meeting tomorrow as the only representative of Jesus Christ. You are going to stand alone in your society for the Lord and for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, David was accustomed to standing alone. As a shepherd boy tending to the flocks in Bethlehem, he often spent days and days and perhaps weeks alone there tending to these flocks in the rolling hills surrounding Bethlehem. I took this picture a few years ago, and it was just interesting to see the little sheepfolds that have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. This was the place where David grew. This was the place where he walked alone with God. And the Bible tells us in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, that the king by the name of Saul was a man who rebelled in his heart against God. He took into his hands some areas of worship that belonged only to the priest. And God, the Bible tells us, was displeased with Saul, and God's hand of favor was removed from Saul because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in the eyes of God. And I believe in the New Testament parallel, all of us need to remember that the Holy Spirit of God who lives within every Christian is easily quenched. He is easily grieved. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to quench not the Spirit. Let's say that together. Quench not the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says, grieve not the Spirit. God is a holy God, And so with Saul, when Saul sinned, God was grieved. And God determined, because of Saul's sin, that he would no longer be the king over Israel. And so you have perhaps read the story, how that God sent his prophet Samuel. He sent him to Bethlehem to find and to anoint the next king over all of Israel. When he sent Samuel to Bethlehem, he said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. I want you to find there the king that you will anoint. And I want you to see specifically what he told Samuel, because it tells all of us something about being men and women of God. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, I believe it's in your notes, it says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Speaking about Eliab, the elder brother. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, he said, I want you to know right off the get-go, Samuel, Eliab may be a lot taller and he may look a lot stronger, but I'm looking for something more than a great physical specimen. God said, I see what matters most, and what matters most is the heart of a man. And God saw in David the heart of a man who had walked with God, a man of integrity, a man who truly had a passion for the Lord. And so the Bible says in chapter 13, or in verse 13 of that chapter, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, in this day in which we live, we are born again by the Spirit of God. And so all of us have the Holy Spirit living within us if we are saved. The New Testament term is that we are to be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit. But in the Old Testament vernacular, the Holy Spirit came upon David and anointed David for this great purpose. Now, let me just say by way of introduction, there's two things you don't want to miss in your life. Number one, the purpose of God for your life, and number two, the power of God for your life. David was discovering both in a moment. God's purpose for him was to lead the nation of Israel, and God had given him an anointing for that opportunity. You see, with God's appointing comes God's anointing. And David was going to learn about both on this very special day in his life. There was a dear man in our church years ago. Some of you may have met him, Brother Jack Sexton. Jack was a man that came into our church, and back in 1988, he began to grow and flourish in his Christian life. Many years later, I conducted his funeral service, and just about 2 months before he went to be with the Lord, he wrote me a note. And I clipped that little note and kept it in a file. And in the note, he said, Pastor, sometimes if I think about it, if I had my life to live over, I would live it as God ordered it initially, in full-time service for Christ. As my family knows, I lived as a vagabond, having no roots. God called me to preach when I was young, but I was caught up in the world at that time. In 1988, he brought me to Lancaster Baptist Church, and finally, I began to live the Christian life God wanted me to live, thanks to you, Pastor, and thanks to the great Lancaster Baptist Church family. Thank the Lord that he found his purpose in the latter years of his life, but I believe all of us should say, Lord, from this day forward, I want your purpose for my life, and I want your power in my life that I might live out that purpose. Well, that's exactly how David lived. He was a man striving together with his God for great victories in his life. And I want you to learn with me about David and about what it really means to strive for the Lord in this day. Notice, first of all, David was a man striving with a cause. David was living his life with a holy cause in his heart. You'll find that, if you would, in chapter 17 and verse 29. We'll see the context of this in a moment, but just look at the verse, if you would, verse 29. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? His brothers were giving him a hard time for coming to the battle. He looked up at his brothers and said, Is there not a cause? He had come to the place in his early life where he realized that there was a cause for the nation of Israel, there was a cause for his life, and he did not want to miss that cause. You know, our cause here at Lancaster Baptist is very clearly stated this year in our theme, and it's in your notes, Philippians 1:27, the latter part of that verse which says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Would you say that with me this morning? Striving together. Our cause is the gospel cause. Everything we do in preaching and teaching and running buses and teaching classes and supporting missionaries and building buildings, it's all about God's cause, and that is getting the gospel out to every creature. Well, David had a cause, and his cause was that God would be glorified in Israel. And I want you to see a few things about his cause this morning. First of all, his cause was greater than his fears. His cause was greater than his fear. Now, I don't know what you face tomorrow. I don't know if it's in the realm of health. I don't know if it's in the realm of beginning college or school. I don't know if it's in the realm of some boss that just is like Goliath every day, breathing out threatenings. I don't know what you face, but I know that when you have a cause in your heart that is great and godly, then that cause will help you to stand against the fears of this life. Now, when David arrived at the Valley of Elah, he saw something he didn't expect to see. In verse number 11 of our text, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Imagine David coming to the Valley of Elah. He sees his brothers. He sees the armies of Israel. He sees Saul, who is head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. And when he sees them, they're biting their nails. They are greatly afraid. The Bible says they are dismayed. And if you're taking notes this morning, the word dismayed means that they were paralyzed with fear. They had come to a place where they could not move into the battle because they were overwhelmed with their fear. And we see immediately that they were in a difficult situation. A few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting the Valley of Elah and even scooping some stones out of the very creek bed from which David would have taken his five smooth stones. And I believe in my heart, as Goliath stood above that valley and as he was yelling out to the armies of Israel, that Saul was gripped with fear. And that the armies of Israel were gripped with the paralysis of analysis. They were thinking about it. They were talking about it. They were talking about the weight of the head of the spear of Goliath. They were talking about the height of Goliath. They were afraid of what would happen if they went against the Philistines, just like we have fear often in our lives. I heard about a sports recruiter who was getting ready to retire. He had recruited some of the best players the NFL ever saw. He was taking a young man with him. He'd been a coach for a while and wanted to become a recruiter. They were sitting up in the stands watching some people play down on the field. He said, "You see that guy right there? He got knocked down. He got right back up." He said, "We don't want to recruit him." The young recruit kind of looked at the recruiter and he said, "You see that guy over there? He got knocked down. He got back up. He got knocked down again. He got back up." He said, "But we don't want to recruit him." He said, "You see this guy over here? He got knocked down, he got up, he got knocked down, he got up, he got knocked down, he got up." He said, "But we don't want to recruit him either." And the young man said, "Well, who do we want to recruit?" And the older recruiter said, "We want to recruit the guy who's knocking them all down." Now that's who Goliath was. He was the guy who was knocking them all down. That's the fear that came into the hearts of the children of Israel. He had a helmet of brass. The Bible says he was 9'6" tall, a coat of mail. He was a man who had like a fish scale type of a shirt on made out of metal. He had around his legs metal. He had a spear that was 18 pounds at the head. Maybe to give you a little idea of why they were so afraid, you might want to just take a look at the shoe size of this fella. You get David, maybe about a 9. Shaquille O'Neal wears a 14.5. And Goliath, about a 19, size 19. He has Shaq by 5 sizes. So quite a big foot to support a man of that height. And then maybe this will help you a little bit. Here would be David, maybe 5 feet or so. Shaq, about 7. Goliath, about 9'6". How would you like to see somebody walk up to Shaquille O'Neal and say, "Hey, little fella, how you doing today?" Now you're starting to get a picture of Goliath. Emerson said, "Whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you you are wrong. There are always difficulties arising which tempt you to believe that your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same courage which a soldier needs. Peace has its victories, but it takes brave people to win them." For this young man to stand against Goliath was going to take a courage that would come only from the Lord. And so his courage was a courage that came from the Lord, and we see his cause was greater than his fears. But notice secondly, his cause was greater than his foes. His cause was greater than his foes. Now, please understand, if you're going to live for the Lord tomorrow at Northrop Grumman or out at the sheriff's station or down below, wherever you work, if you're going to live for the cause of God and Christ, then you recognize there will come some adversity. There may be some foes who don't appreciate that you're a Bible-believing Christian. Now, to get the idea of the foes that David faced, you need to realize his dad sent him from Bethlehem down to the Valley of Elah. 1 Samuel 11, verse 17, Jesse said to David, "Take for thy brethren an ephah of corn and 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren." And so David did that. And he arrives at the camp at Elah. And upon arrival, he thought everyone would be nice to him and that they would welcome him. But that wasn't the case. In fact, the first foe that he really faced in his quest for victory was going to be his own brother, Eliab, the brother that wasn't chosen to be the king, the brother that Samuel did not anoint, is going to be frustrated with David because David began to ask the soldiers, "What's going on? Why aren't we fighting? Why aren't we involved in the battle?" And the Bible tells us in chapter 17 and verse 28, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Now, I hate to tell you this if you're a newer Christian, but sometimes some of the foes, some of the discouragement you're going to face in the Christian life is going to come from other Christians. And in this particular moment in David's life, it's coming from his own brothers. And his own brother who should have said, "David, good to see you. Thanks for the food. Boy, it's great to see you. How's Dad doing, David?" Instead of welcoming David, he is filled with anger. He is filled with a critical spirit. And the fact is that Eliab's criticism was covering up his own cowardliness, because for 40 days he had stood there shaking in his boots, and his younger brother with God had more courage than he had had all of those 40 days. And by the way, when someone criticizes you, it's amazing how much they know. They become almost omniscient. Because here Eliab says, "I know thy heart." There's only one that knows the heart, isn't there? And that's God. But Eliab was so insecure, and he began to fight against his own brother. Someone said, "A critic is someone who criticizes the way you do something they have never done. A critic is someone who knows how to tell you to do the thing that you're accomplishing that they've never tried to accomplish." Someone said, "To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing." But if you're going to get in the battle and you're going to get a couple of stones and a sling and you're going to dare to step out against a Goliath, there will be someone feeling a little insecure about that. But you just go ahead and do what God has called you to do. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Well, his family stood against him. And then, of course, his enemy Goliath. Look, if you would, here in chapter 17 and verse 23. "And as he talked with them, behold, there came up of the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that is come up?' They were fearful as they saw Goliath." Now, around 1200 BC, the Philistines had begun to take the corner on the market of the iron of Palestine. And so as we think about it contextually, Israel not only was facing a formidable enemy in the size of Goliath and his brothers, but also they were able to make tremendous spears, tremendous swords and shields because of their ability to craft this iron. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 19, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.'" So there were trade secrets regarding how to make swords and spears that the Philistines knew, but the children of Israel did not know. And so they were literally psyched out about the size of the enemy, the armament of the enemy, and Israel stood there paralyzed with fear for 40 days. Now I wonder today, is there something so paralyzing you that you are not as effective as God wants you to be? Is there something you're facing right now that is limiting your ability to step out and win great victories for the Lord? Many churches today are paralyzed and they're not entering into the battle as they should. Many pastors are afraid of seeming judgmental, so they don't preach the whole counsel of God. They don't preach against the sins of the day. Many times they're afraid of seeming weird, so they don't carry tracts or witness. And many Christians are afraid of the stigma of being a Christian, and so they don't step out and get involved in something like soul winning. And they're afraid of being called radical, so they don't tithe or attend maybe a midweek service or something of this nature. Many times we get gripped with fear as Christians and never reach our potential for God. But my Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the devil, just like Goliath, is standing up often on the side of the mountain saying, 'You can't win the victory. I've got a better sword than you. I'm bigger than you are. And if you try to witness, you're going to be embarrassed, and I'll have your job, and I'll turn you over, and you're never going to be able to build a great work for God, and you're never going to have a great family for God.' And just like Goliath, the devil breathes out threatenings against Christians every single day, and Christians fill with fear, and then they stand there like the brothers of David doing nothing when there's a great battle to be won for the Lord. I want to challenge some of you this morning. Get out into the battlefield with David tomorrow and stand for what is right. Strive with a cause. The cause of Jesus Christ. Notice secondly, this man David was striving with a cause, but he was also striving with confidence. He wasn't striving alone. He was striving with the Lord. Now he was confident for two basic reasons. Let's notice these. First, he was confident because of past victory. He had won some victories in the past that God had showed him what he can do. All of you who are facing great challenges tomorrow have probably had great victories yesterday. But the devil has a way of causing us to forget those victories, doesn't he? Notice what it says in 1 Samuel 11:34. "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go and be with, and the Lord be with thee.'" You know, the book of Romans says it this way in Romans 5 and verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." You see, my friend, the fact of the matter is that the trials of the past have worked patience and understanding into our heart. And tribulations worketh patience, but patience worketh hope. And we're able to step out onto the valley, and we're able to step out into the battle with hope in our hearts, because we can say, "My God was able to deliver me from the lion and from the bear and from whatever you faced in your life and the trials of yesterday. And the God that brought me through yesterday will bring me through tomorrow." And that was the spirit that David had when he stood out on the battlefield. I think about all the battles and all the victories in these 25 years of ministry. I remember when we wanted to build that north building, and this was just a big dirt field out here at 40th and Lancaster Boulevard. And it was during a time of drought. We hadn't seen rain for quite some time in the Antelope Valley, and the city fathers had determined there would be no more building permits because of the drought. And here we were needing to begin construction on the church. And so we went into the city council meeting, and there was a huge crowd of people there to fight against any building at all. They wanted no more building in the city. Well, we stood there waiting our turn, and every time a developer would step up, they'd put a picture on the wall of their development, and then would come all these people to speak against it. One lady was over here. She had a cowboy hat on. She had her jeans and her cowboy outfit, and she'd walk up, and she would say to the city council, she said, "My horses are thirsty. My horses have rights, and if you build any more buildings around here and take up the water, I'm going to sue you because my horses have rights." And it's kind of mean like that, you know. And so I couldn't believe my eyes, but the first few projects, five red lights, they voted against letting them build because of the drought. Well, our project was 90-02, And I remember they put a picture of the project of this campus up on the wall, and the predominant color was green. For those of you that are out-of-town guests, nothing is green in Lancaster without lots of water. And we were in the middle of a drought. And when that slide went up, the lady in the cowboy hat, you could hear her gasp all the way across the other side of the room. And they described the project and the baseball fields and landscaping, all this type of thing. And they said, is there anyone here to speak for the project? And I was young at that time. I'm still fairly young. Most of you are aware of that. But I was really young then. And I didn't know a lot about all these meetings, but I figured I was the one to speak for the project. And so I stood up behind the podium. I said, folks, I didn't realize how bad the drought really has been, to be honest with you. I said, but I'll tell you this, if you'll vote for the project, I'm going to ask our church to begin to pray. And we'll pray that God will bring rain. And I'll put that on our Wednesday night prayer list. If you'll vote yes for Lancaster Baptist Church Project, we'll begin to pray for rain. Well, they came back and they said, is there anyone to speak against the project? Everybody looked over at the lady in the cowboy hat. She just kind of tipped her hat down like John Wayne, you know, and just stood there. She didn't come out and speak against the project. And we got 5 green lights and they voted to approve our project. It was about several days later when the thunderheads began to roll in. I mean, the skies were clapping, the lightning was coming down, and it rained in this valley like, frankly, I've never seen it rain again. I mean, the rains came down. It was raining and raining, and I mean, the floods came down, and some streets in Lancaster you honestly could not cross unless you had a little rubber raft of some type. Finally, the waters receded, and I grabbed one of our assistant pastors. We went down to the Desert Inn down there at Antelope Valley Inn, I think it was, down at Sierra Highway. We walked in, and over to this side was the city council. They were all seated over there. I just couldn't help walking over and saying, hey, folks, how you doing? And it said, do you want us to stop praying for rain anytime soon? And one of them looked up at me and said, we know, Pastor Chapel, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, there is still a God in heaven who answers prayer. There's a God in heaven who says, hey, I gave you a victory back then. Why can't I give you a victory next year? I helped you to build this building. Why not the West Wing? I helped you to see this accomplished. Why not this child going forward for God? Oh, you see, our God is able to deliver confidence because of past victories. But notice, secondly, there was confidence because of proven resources. Now, notice David's resource. In verse number 37 of our text, he says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David knew that his main source for victory, his greatest power, would not come from himself, but it would come from the Lord. Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. The power of God has always been the sustenance for a man who knows the purpose of God. Know your purpose and find his power and live according to that purpose and according to that power. David knew the power of God. Notice very quickly, David also had some proven weapons that he could use. And for those of you who've read the story, you know that Saul tried to get him to wear his armor. Saul tried to equip him in the latest and greatest armament. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17:40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, with the armor of Saul made available to him, David said, I don't need that. David went down to the stream I showed you a moment ago. He knelt down, he reached into that stream, and he took 5 rocks. Someone said, did he take 5 because he was afraid he might miss? No, I believe he took 5 because Goliath had 4 brothers and he wanted to be ready just in case. Someone says, you mean the power of God and a slingshot? That's all that he had? My friend, with the power of God, that's all that you need. And he took that which God had used before in his life. This may not sound deeply theological to you, but did you know there are some things in this church that we stay with and that we depend upon because we believe they are proven tools in the hand of God? I am not an experimentalist pastor trying to use every newfangled fad that comes down the creek at Lancaster Baptist Church. There's many reasons I preach from the old King James Bible, but one of them is the fact it is a proven book. America has never had revival since the proliferation of all of the newer and many watered-down versions. America has seen revival in the past when preachers stood and Christians held this old book and trusted it and preached from it. And I believe in proven things. I think about reasoning why we would stand behind the principles of just some old-fashioned, Christ-honoring conservative music and strong melody and wonderful doctrinal content. We're not going to experiment with our 16-year-olds on the so-called Christian rock and just kind of dancing around in the youth group and acting like the world. Look at these children are not our science experiment to mess around with. We want to find what has God used and what has God blessed. And I'm saying there's a reason we believe in the local New Testament church, because this is God's way of doing things. And there's a reason we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you see this morning with churches trying every newfangled thing coming down the pike, every new thing on television. I'm just saying, David said, Saul, I don't need your armor. I've got God's power, and I can use a slingshot and a little rock. It's happened before. It'll happen again. And oh, listen, he was striving with confidence, not in himself, but in his God. But I want you to see he was striving not only with a cause, striving not only with confidence in the Lord, but as we close this morning, he was striving for conquest. I mean, he was in it to do something great for the glory of God. He was in it that God would bring victory in his life. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 41, the first conquest David saw was his own conquest over fear. His own conquest over fear. And let me just say, until we win that personal battle, we're not winning the rest of them. And in verse number 41, the Bible says, "And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Now, Goliath disdained this man, David. He held him with a contemptuous spirit as an unworthy opponent. He defied David by his gods, his pagan gods. And we must recognize today, as we do this spiritual battle, very, very important, that the battle and the hatred is not always against us. It is the God that we serve. 1 Samuel 17:10, the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And you see, the defiant spirit was against Israel and the God of Israel. Goliath disdained David. He defied David's God. He defamed David. And all of this was a threat coming out against David. But David had to get conquest over his own fear. And then secondly, he had a conquest through faith. Now notice in verse 45, you're going to see that the size of a dog in the fight is not as significant as the size of the fight in the dog. Amen? You're going to find out that David, though he may have been about 5'2", he was going to stand against this 9'6" giant with great courage. Verse 45, notice what he says. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want you to see, first of all, that David had faith in the name of the Lord. And I want to say to you this morning, there is power in the name of the Lord. There is power, wonder-working power, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know when you face those giants, and I want you to know that when you face the devil threatening out and telling you he's going to rip you apart and feed you to the dogs, there is only one name that you need to come to and cling to and claim, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20 and verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill thy petitions. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now you understand me this morning. I believe America needs a strong defense. I'm very concerned about China's building up of their armament, and while America discusses maybe having to cut back, I believe in a strong national defense. But more than that, today America needs to come back to the name of the Lord. We need to get back to that place where we stop taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and stop telling young people they can't pray in Jesus' name at their graduation. Why, the mayor of New York this past week said they're going to have a memorial service on 9/11, but there will be no clergy allowed. There'll be no reference to God, according to the mayor of New York. My Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. And while America says no to God, the hand of blessing that was taken off of Saul is being taken off of America today. And you understand, more than we need another airplane, we need revival in this land. And we need some mayor and some congressmen and perhaps some preachers to get down on their face before God and repent of their sin, to realize if there will be victory won in America again, it will come from the name of the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, you see. There must be faith in the name of the Lord, because there's power in the name of the Lord. Oh, my friend, America's not a great name, excuse me. America's not a great nation today because of the name of Buddha. And America's not a great nation today because of the name of Allah. And America's not a great nation today because of the Wiccans or any other religion. I believe today that God has blessed America because we have been faithful to his name. And all of us need to pray for the spirit of David upon our leaders, a man who said, I want you to know my public platform. I'm making my first political appearance. I'm going to give my first moment of national leadership. I want everybody on that hillside, including my brother Eliab, to know this, that when victory comes, it comes from God and God alone. It's not from me, David said, but the victory's coming from God. Faith in the name of the Lord. Faith in the power of the Lord. Would you catch that with me in verse 47? And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, to meet David, that David hasted, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Hey, can I just tell you something? You don't have to mope into work tomorrow. Well, got to go to another day with all these unsaved folk. Hope I don't get fired for being a Christian. You ought to get kicked in the seat of the britches for being a Christian like that. You don't have to mope in tomorrow. Listen, you're a child of the King of Kings. You're the apple of his eye, my friend. You walk in there as David did. He ran toward the enemy, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Listen, my friend, I'm talking about a guided missile into the head of Goliath by our Almighty God. And David said, I want the whole assembly to know that this victory is from the Lord. Would you look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4? And trust, and such trust have we through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And when you face your day tomorrow, and when you shake the doctor in his hand, and when you look at your boss, and when you face that unsaved spouse, and you go through those difficult times, I want you to know the sufficiency is not going to be of yourself. It's not of me, but it's all of our God. Someone says, why? That chapel thinks they can build a church over there that's some kind of a distinctive Christian assembly in this day in which we live. This chapel thinks nothing of that sort. I believe that if there's going to be a distinctive Christian assembly built, if there's going to be a group of called out saints in Lancaster serving the Lord in this place, it's not by us, my friend. It's going to happen by the mighty hand of God. Oh, you see, it's Him. It's all of Him. Hudson Taylor said many missionaries estimate difficulty in light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All who have done great things for God first reckon on His presence and His power to guide them. If you're looking around to see how your spear and sword and how you're doing, it just gets more discouraging every time, because we never have enough. But if you'll take a look up ahead, there's a God ready to meet you tomorrow. He'll walk with you into the valley of Elah, and with God, all things are possible.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.